I want to turn our attention to John's Gospel. Some of the things that we're going to look at this morning, I want to make some time for us to spend in prayer as a body and waiting on the Lord to receive from Him. So I deliberately want to shave down preaching a little bit. So, thank you, Brandon. So that we have time for that. And then we're going to move into a time of communion around the Lord's table. You do not need to be a member of this body to partake of the Lord's table here. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's called the Lord's table. It's His table, so you could just be visiting us this morning, and you are so welcome to come and join with us, to eat with us at this table, because we're part of the same body, even though we may never have met before. Well, I'm going to take a reading from John chapter 1. Last Sunday, one of our newer pastors, Bruce, preached at the 9 o'clock service. He's a mathematician by profession. So he did a few calculations as he was starting last Sunday and said that at the rate we're going through John, how many verses we've covered in how many weeks, he had calculated that we should be wrapping this up in about 2017. So that if we took a little larger chunks each Sunday, we may possibly get there by 2013, which was encouraging. I think the consensus is that we are not going to get this done in 5 months. But that if it's worth doing, then we don't have to be in a hurry doing it. And I know my own walk with the Lord Jesus is really being fed through John's Gospel, seeing God as my Father, seeing Jesus Christ as His unique and one-of-a-kind Son, worthy of worship. I find worship for Christ is being generated into my heart. Seeing myself that through Christ and through His sonship that something is given to me that I don't by nature possess. I've been given a place in God's family that I shouldn't have, and privileges associated with it. And the more that I study Jesus the Son and how He walked with the Father, the more I understand the kind of privileges that are inherent in my own sonship, and can begin to be confident about that and ask the Father for those and begin to receive and enjoy them. So it's really making a real difference in my own walk with the Lord. And I really hope and pray that the same is true of you. If you're ever gone for a Sunday, Marcus Schaefer very kindly puts messages from our 10:30 service on our webpage. Only because you feel like you're tracking with people. We feel like we're tracking with the Lord, we're tracking through John, and we're tracking with one another. And so please feel like, I know it's what it's like if you miss a Sunday, or especially like last Sunday, we had a very kind of monumental Sunday, and I was away the Sunday before, but came back and just heard so much. And so just feel like you can go there, listen to a little of that service, and it'll help you to feel like you can track with us more effectively. So I'd like to take a reading from the John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verses 29 through 34. And we just want to appreciate His word, read it with a sense of respect. God's word reads as follows. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. That's John the Baptist, not John the author of the gospel. And he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came, baptizing with water, was so that he might be revealed to Israel." That's John the Baptist's ministry. What is he passionate about? Revealing him. I came so that he might be revealed to Israel. Now watch some of the key words in this next section, because this is where we're focusing. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this one upon whom the Spirit came down, this is the very Son of God. So Father, as we speak about your Son this morning, send your Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to ask that the multimedia just keep that up there a little bit so I could refer to it from time to time. One of the words that's important here is this word sent. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me this. And that's not language that's restricted to this text. It's all through the Gospel of John. It's one of the most striking features of John's Gospel, the language of sending and of being sent. And there are literally dozens and dozens of references using that kind of language. I don't want to focus necessarily on this morning, but only to say in summary, it's evident that Jesus himself had a strong consciousness of being sent. And we're going to look at that a little bit more closely on some other occasions as we get to those passages. But just a few. John 4, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. A strong consciousness of being sent. John 5, the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. So as we get to those chapters, we're going to focus on Jesus and his being sent here. But what I do want us to consider this morning is that John the Baptist had that same consciousness. He had that same deep inner conviction that he was sent. He knew that he had been sent. He knew who it was that sent him. The one who sent me told me. He knew what he was sent to do, and that never left him on any given day. He'd wake up in the morning, and he knew that there was a mission for him. He knew that he was a sent one. He knew who had sent him, and he knew what he was sent to do. And he knew how to stay true to that. Not to swerve away from that or to veer away from what he was sent to do. And what impresses me about John is this. The people he was sent to were not on the other side of the world. They were not in a distant land. John the Baptist was born in Judea, and that's where his preaching took place. That's where his ministry, that's where his baptism of repentance took place, right in Judea. In other words, he was sent to his own people, right to the very villages and region where he grew up. But he lived with the same deliberateness as if he was sent to the other side of the world. And he carried that inside of himself. So we use the language of sending. It's not new to us. We get it from Jesus and the apostles. And so when we use the language of sending, we tend to think that we're sending someone on a short-term mission. Or we may be sending someone on a longer-term mission. So we've got families that live in other countries. And there was a time in which we prayed for them and we sent them, as is the pattern of the Bible. But here's John the Baptist, a man who believes he's sent, has this very strong consciousness of being sent every day, but he's not actually sent to the other side of the world. He's sent right there, right where he lives. But he lives with the same conviction as though he had been a missionary in some other part of the world. Which raises some questions I just want to ask us this morning. Number one is this. How many of you have had some kind of missions experience in your life? It could have been a short-term mission, an experience in another country, or something that was done of a mission orientation right in this country. that maybe you moved here from another country, or again, something that you did here, you worked in summer camps, or Christian cowboys, or a worship ministry, or you were toured as a band, or you were part of a Bible school and afterwards did something around, or did something with young people, or ran a youth group, or something. But there was something like that. You were involved in something that had that orientation. And there's probably a fairly high percentage of us who have had that kind of experience, whether at home or abroad. If you don't have that experience, we're going to make sure you get one, like, real soon. Because for those of us that have had them, which is probably the majority of us, those are special experiences. We look back to them as special moments, as having had a real impression on our lives, and as sometimes having been a high point in our Christian life. So why is it? What is it about those experiences that made that kind of impression? What is it that we felt especially close to the Lord when we were on mission with Him? Why is that? Question number two. What happens if this morning we were just having an incredible morning and somehow just God by His Spirit seemed to come in a very dramatic way and speak to us, and every single one of us knew that God had called us this very week to pack up and leave and go to another country as missionaries? Literally, He sent our entire church so thoroughly that there wasn't even services next Sunday, because we were all gone. Okay, or maybe we leave one couple behind, and Charlie, your pastor, and you just take it. Just go for it and build it up again, and then we'll do the same thing again in about 5 years. Great. So, but imagine if that was you and God spoke to you and sent you to another country, and you just had to take your kids, and you had to find a spot to live, and you had to find a school for your children, and you even took the profession that you practice here. You took it there, and you said, I'll practice it there, but I'm going on mission. You had an overriding conviction that whatever country God laid on your heart, you had been sent there by God, that you were there for a purpose, and you had a mission to fulfill. So if you had those kind of senses, how would you live in that country? I mean, you got meals to prepare and kids to take to school, but you know you're there. You know God has sent you there, and that God has purpose in you being there, and that purpose would never be far from your mind. And so we would do all the things that life requires. We just wouldn't do it in such a way that it would swallow up this sense of purpose. And I've been there in that spot. I lived much of my Christian life in that spot, and would remind myself, I'm here today because God has a purpose for me in this country. So one of the questions for me is, when I came back to Canada and I came right back to my own hometown, the place where I came to know Christ, this is where I grew up, would I have that same sense of purpose? And I found that I did. I felt just as much a missionary here as I did to any other spot in the world, and live much like I did in any one of those other spots in the world. And I want you to feel those feelings with me. And how would you live in that country if you were sent? And I think, in short, the answer is you would live there with a certain intentionality. You would live there with a certain focus, and you wouldn't want to forget why you're there. If that's the case, question number three. What happens if you were to realize that God has indeed sent you? And that He sent you here? And that the reason you're in Lethbridge isn't just because of a job. That was just God's way of getting you here. It wasn't just because of schooling. That was just God's way of getting you here. It wasn't just because you had a few friends or family. That was God's way of getting you here. What happens if you were to realize, as God helps you, that you're not here by coincidence, but that your being here has just as much purpose to it, and there is just as much a mission for you, as if you had been sent to the far side of the world as a missionary, that you are as sent as one of those people, but you were sent here. John the Baptist was sent, he had this strong sense, but guess where he was sent to? His own hometown. His own region, Judea, around the Jordan there, baptizing. But he just lived with this strong sense of being sent. And for us, because we're in our own home area, sometimes we don't think we're being sent, or we don't feel like we're missionaries. But how false that is. I had a good chat with a man yesterday from our church who I think is just a great man, getting to be good friends, and who's had a lot of missionary experience. And he talked about how that later when his kids have grown up, he'll probably return to that. But one of the things that we talked about is he any less of a missionary here? Because when you have that sense of call, you can't just turn it on and off like a tap and say, well, I'll just wait 18 years. You can't do that. And just expect that somehow you're going to turn the tap on in 18 years and it's going to be there. You can't just say, well, when I built my business and when I'm making just kind of abundant resources, then I'll engage with my call, then I'll become a missionary. Or after my kids are gone through school, then I'll become a missionary. Because what happens is the next chapter of your destiny doesn't seem to be unlocked if you don't do well in this chapter. So if you're not a missionary here, the thought you'll be a missionary in the next chapter of life, we're fooling ourselves. It will never open up. It will never open up. And so this should make sense to some of you who even as children met with God and felt that God put a missionary call on your life, and now as an adult, you try not to think about it because you think, whatever happened to that? Because we only had one view of missionary in our head, and it wasn't the John the Baptist model. A guy who was a missionary in his own region and shook it. Like it had not been shaken for hundreds of years. And prepared the way for the coming of God to that region. Like they had not visited for hundreds of years. Because he felt sent as a missionary to his own hometown. And what would that look like? If as a church we realized, yes, God has sent us to Lethbridge. God has sent us to this region. We could be anywhere else in the world, but he has got purpose. We have not fully untapped this purpose. And I'm not going to just wait for my kids to get old, because what I'll find is that I will have missed something, and that is he wants my family to participate in a sense of missionary outreach. He wants my kids to get caught up into this, and I will do them no favor if I shut off that side of my life and wait till they're at university, and then I'll be a missionary. And then they'll go on a short term mission and turn back and go, why didn't I living like this all the time? When we could have been right here in our own hometown. But here we tend to get swamped. And we don't tend to wake up with the sense like we would if we were in another country. I'm here on mission. God has sent me here. Even if I was born and raised here, God has sent me here. And there's purpose. And so I'm going to live with a focus, and I'm going to be careful what I give my heart and attention to, and I'm not going to live in such a way that that sense of mission is drowned out. Imagine if you lived and we sent you as a missionary to China, visited you a year later, and there was no mission work happening. First of all, you wouldn't be the most satisfied person. We asked you why. We're like, I don't know. I'm just kind of caught up with, I don't know, I like Chinese food. That's stupid. I don't know. It's just distractions. And yeah, just never really got around to it. You would live a very dissatisfied existence. Why did I come here again? Every day you think, why did I come here again? Maybe I should just go home. Because it's living with that sense of purpose that makes life worth living. And when we lose that, we lose something essential to our being. We are not in Lethbridge just to make money. We are not in Lethbridge just to take our kids to skating, as good as all those things are. Your entire family is sent here by God. Because there's a purpose for you being here that involves all those things, but gives meaning to all those things. And it's as we tap into that, what would a church look like If we just said we are here as missionaries, 600 of us, 700 of us, we are here as missionaries to Lethbridge. And when we've led to the Lord and everybody Lethbridge, we'll move on. It would change how we live here. We would live with a sense of intentionality, a sense of deliberateness, of focus, and of daily purpose. Now, I think that theme is going to come up again and again through John, but I want to touch on it this morning. One of the things that I think makes a life like that possible is being in right relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist lived like that, but let's not forget Luke chapter 1, verse 15, where it says John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Surely the Holy Spirit is a helper who keeps us focused on a sense of vision and mission. When Jesus sent his disciples, and there's that word again, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right in the same verse, sending and the Holy Spirit. Feeling sent, staying to what you're sent for, the Holy Spirit. Being empowered to do what you're sent to do. Sending in the Holy Spirit, connected. Of course, at his baptism, as Jesus is coming into public ministry to do what his Father sent him to do, the Holy Spirit comes upon him bodily in the form of a dove. There's a coming of the Holy Spirit as he emerges into what he's sent to do. John the Baptist was told beforehand, before all of this happened, that in his life, the Son of God would come from heaven. He was told that he was to prepare the way for his coming. And he was told that he would see the Son of God with his own eyes. Sometimes we prepare the way for things we don't see. They happen in another generation. But John the Baptist was told that what he prepares the way for, he would actually see with his own eyes. Of course, the question then is raised, how will I recognize the Son of God when he comes? What is he going to look like? What's the identifiable sign on the Son of God? Is he going to come riding a great white war horse? Is that how I'm to recognize him? Is he going to come with hosts of heavenly angels that accompany him daily? Is that how I'm supposed to know that he's the Son of God and not another? Is he going to look somehow unhuman or different than other humans? Except that the verse says, the man on whom the Spirit comes down and remains, he's the Son of God. So it suggests he looks like any other man on the outside. So it doesn't seem like physically he's distinct. So how will I recognize who is he, the Son of God? And the answer is, God told him is, it's the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. He is the Son of God. The sign of the Son was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we understand that, because that sign is also true of us. That when Jesus stood in his capacity as Son, his identity as Son, we could say in his sonship, the Father was pleased to send the Spirit upon him. And it's imperative that we understand that, because the same is true of us. That when we stand in that same place and we're confident in that same place, the same relationship is meant to exist. And the Father will likewise send his Spirit upon us. Romans 8 says this: all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So what characterizes sons and daughters of God is this relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that they're under His leadership. They're led by Him. The connection. Romans 8, in another verse, says this: the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So He's the one who makes that vividly real to us, helps us walk in that place. Galatians 4, verse 6 says this: because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So if we stand in that place that we call sonship, in other words, that because Jesus and who He is as Son has made available to us that we too could become sons and daughters of God, and that we could even enjoy similar privileges. In other words, one of the great privileges of being a son or a daughter of God is that you get inheritance. If you have the time this week, look over the Paul's epistle to the Galatians and you'll find out about inheritance. So when I talk about sonship, you've heard me say this before, but if you're new, we are not using that in a gender-specific sense. In the ancient world, the eldest son in the family was the one who received honor, special privilege, status, and especially he was the one who received the lion's share of the family inheritance. So now in God referring to us, sometimes the scripture refers to us as sons and daughters. Sometimes it refers to all of us as sons. And what He's trying to say through that is not anything that has gender preference. He's trying to say that in His family, we all have the place of eldest sons. We all have the place of privilege, the place of honor, the place of favor, and we have the place of inheritance. There's a vast inheritance towards us as sons. But you know what Galatians says is the first fruits of that inheritance? So of all the payout, guess what the first payout is? The first of the gifts is the Holy Spirit. And it says that it's a down payment. It's the first of the gift, showing all the rest that will come. But it is a down payment. And so the receiving of that, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is so important to who we are. Now, because I'm a child of God, and I don't doubt that I have the Spirit, so let me ask you a few things. What I am saying is this: I have the Spirit. Does the Spirit have me? You have the Spirit if you know God, have claimed Jesus Christ as your own Savior, but does the Holy Spirit have you? Romans 8 says that sons and daughters of God are recognized because they're led by the Spirit of God. But sometimes we think of that in a very isolated way, that once in my life, many years ago, I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to do something and I did it. I think what Paul's talking about is so much larger than that. Being led by the Spirit means you have a life under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It means that when we come to Christ, we have laid down our own self-will and our self-leadership, and we've given it to Him, and we've said, how about this? How about you be in charge? And that bears on our life every day. So it's not just once in a while we feel this sense of leading. It's the fact that we have given Him leadership. It identifies us that we are under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I don't doubt I've got Him. Does He got me? Does He have you? Well, how often do you find Him leading you? Are we under the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Secondly, I don't doubt that I have the Holy Spirit, but I don't have nearly as much of Him as I'd like. In the early church, the language is common of fullness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we read over that language and we just kind of glance upon it like it's not significant. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. There's fullness. And sometimes I think I have just enough to get by on. at the 9 o'clock service. I told us that when I got my driver's license and had my first car, I was 16. I never had enough money to for a full tank of gas. So you use a little bit of money just to keep yourself pushing above empty, don't you? We always drive on the bottom 1/16th of the gas tank. But you know what? It's enough to get you to the next basketball game. You know, it's enough to get you to your friend's house. It's enough to get you around. Now, if you got to go to Calgary and back, you'll be in supreme trouble. But it's just enough. And how much of us spiritually live on the bottom 16th of the gas tank? Yes, we've got gas. I didn't say that quite like that. Please dub that out of the tape. The question is, how much gas do we have? Sorry. I'm so immature that I'd even laugh at something like that. You get the point. But in the kingdom of God, if we could dare to believe it, your heavenly Father gives you the ESSO card. That you're not stuck having to live the whole rest of your Christian life on your own resources. And he gives you the gas card. And he says, son, daughter, I'm going to trust you. Here's a gift. Anytime you get empty, you go fill it up on me. Charge it to your Father's tab. And that's a privilege that is ours in him. So what are you feeling like this morning? I feel a ravenous desire in my heart these days that there is more available to me from my Father than I have ever dared dream and than I have ever been bold enough to receive. That I do not have to live my Christian life any longer on the bottom 16th of the tank in survival mode. That there is fullness, and that my Father is pleased to pick up the tab. Last Sunday, we made some space out of that desire just to pray and just to wait on the Lord and to claim him for his promises. Someone wrote us just an absolutely wonderful email the next day. In fact, we got lots of feedback. But someone wrote a lovely email, and we asked them if we could use a part of that email today. Just because there may be someone here today that said, I feel like this, and that could be so encouraging to you. So I'm going to ask that it be put on PowerPoint just so you could enjoy it. And again, if there's someone here today that goes, oh man, I'm not the only one that feels like that. This dear person wrote, up until yesterday, I have been very hesitant to talk to anyone. Family or friends. Even send emails or phone calls, as I have been in such a slump. This has been going on for close to one whole year now. They then described how that they felt so full of negativity that they didn't want to talk to people because they know it's not right just to spread negativity, but they didn't have anything else to say. So that's why they just didn't want to say anything. They just withdrew. What a refreshingly honest letter. Anybody ever felt like that? Just feel like I should keep my mouth shut because I don't really have anything that positive to say? You know what that is? That's very noble. And very noble is the fact that she could write us and say, here's what I've been feeling like, not for a day or a week. I just had a year of this. Okay? Anybody had a year like that ever? Just felt like, and it's a slump. I don't know how to get out of it. What a wonderful letter. But I have to tell you and share an experience that I had at church yesterday, meaning last Sunday. Todd was praying with all of us and ended up in a lengthy prayer time. As I was praying, I could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit so much. He was there with us. He was hovering over all. He was answering people's prayers as they were reaching out to him. In my vision, he slowly swept down the aisles, stopping and pausing near people in prayer, waiting for them to accept his presence before moving on. Arms were reaching out to him and touching his garments. He was clothed in such an amazing white robe. It just shone and lit up the area around him. A feeling of peace, love, commitment, and so much more resonated. I couldn't shake the feeling, and I welcomed it into my heart. I just kept saying to myself, he is here. He is here. And every time I did that, the vision reappeared and my heart was filled with that much more joy and love. I so wanted to lift my arms and shout those three words. He is here. And in my mind, I did do that. I shared the vision with a few people after church concluded and before I went home. Isn't that lovely? Only God can do things like that. Do you think if someone comes in feeling those kind of things, we can kind of just snap our fingers and suddenly they're going to feel all better? No way. Just going to say a few nice words and suddenly a whole year of difficulty is just supposed to evaporate? Like somehow we've got power to do that? But when we look to God, when we'll say, God, come, so that we can say he is here. Do the kinds of things that only you can do, and do them by your Spirit. Then stuff happens that is well outside our human resources. Beautiful. Just hoping there may be one or two people here today that think, wow, I'm in a slump. And I don't know how to get out of it. And I know I'm in a slump that no human being can get me out of. And then maybe God could do something. So you know what you do at those times? You pray. Let's spend some time praying. Just spend some time seeking God. Luke says, and as Jesus was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit descended as a dove at his baptism as he was praying. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to, as our Lord before us, we want to learn to dare to believe that through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have been made your precious sons or daughters. And we tend to believe that for a minute, but it's fleeting. It's fleeting. We do not abide in that place. But we want to. We want to wake up every day saying to ourselves, I am a beloved son of the Most High. I'm a beloved daughter of my Heavenly Father. Jesus, the Son, has made this possible for me. And there are privileges for me to walk in today. Privileges that have been put at my disposal. There's inheritance for me today. Inheritance. And we would claim it for that day. So we're doing that this morning, Father. Forgive us when we've just drifted. And being a son or daughter is the furthest thing from our mind, and we lose all confidence. We pray that you would so fix that in our heart, fix it in our spirit, that we could not depart from that. And so this morning we pray from that place. We are seated because of Jesus at your right hand. So even praying now, we don't pray like you're far away. We're sitting at the right hand of our Father, the place of favor, acceptance. We just lean over to our Father and we say, Father, you have many good gifts for me. But the gift I really need today, the gift I need afresh, is the gift of your Spirit. So, Father, on the merits of your Son, Jesus, would you send the Spirit and power today to fill us up? To help us see rightly and to help us to live in this city like John the Baptist did in his. Live with mission and live with a purpose and a focus. Wait on you, Lord. Pray your Spirit would brood over us. Your thick presence would be upon us like a father meeting with his kids. Lord, thank you for what you did in people's lives last Sunday. We pray again for those who might just feel like they haven't had a touch from you for years. Be merciful. Thank you, Lord. You are with us. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. As you pray, just learn to pray from that place of being a son or daughter. Not from a place of shame or inferiority or hopelessness. If we're going to proclaim in our city the gospel, that through Jesus we can be given the right to become children of God, we want to emulate that. Come, Holy Spirit.